and he's writing it to a church that is brand new, we tend to take it and we tend to take Ephesians and make it a very stern, hard, holiness. We love to talk about wrestling not against flesh and blood, doing all these things. In the first few chapters of Ephesians, Paul takes a lot of time, and he does something that we don't do a lot of. And I'm trying to get to this, but they're trying to get to that. He spends the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians encouraging and welcoming these people who were idolaters into God. That's what the first three chapters are all about. The very first chapter he lays out in Ephesians how that the plan of salvation, that and he's relating to a people, a God that the Jews have always had. And he's encouraging them to stay in this God, and like we like to do, and what we want to get out of it. And maybe I'm not there. I might have to go this way now because I'm going to be on tomorrow. He makes sure that he doesn't do something that I see. Not when I say us, I'm referring to churches all around. There's something going up. He makes sure that the saints that have been saved in Ephesus never feel like they're outside. And he makes sure that even though in Romans, when he talks to them, because in Romans, when he's talking to the Gentile believers, obviously to some degree, some of them, you know how we do it. We like to, if we're not careful, once we, if we take someone's, if we think we've taken someone's spot or moved them out of the way, we like to come back and brag about how we outdid them or whatever. So in Romans, he does tell the Gentile believers that, look, you need to, you know, settle down, because just because you're grafted in doesn't mean that God's through with the Jewish believers. But in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we'll turn to that and look through some things. And chapter 1 of Ephesians, and the reason why this is on my mind is because we're building and we're laboring, and talk about Haggai tomorrow, I guess. In the first chapter of Ephesians, keep in mind, now you've got to keep this, always keep this in mind. It isn't the Apostle Paul who is just beating up a church that won't get right. He's talking to a new believer. The Jews have had this gospel now 2,000 XR years or whatever, since Abraham. They've been in this forever. They've had the law, the covenant, the promise, the promises. They've had the prophets. They've always had the true God, Jehovah God. They've always had the true spirit, the Holy Spirit. They've always expected the Christ to come, who would be the Son of God. They know the way of salvation. This is what Jesus says to the woman at the well. The Jews know who we serve. They're steeped in it, much as we can say people today say, well, I've been in church all my life. The Jews have had it forever. They haven't necessarily lived by it. Obviously, they've backslidden many times, and even at the time of Christ, they're not doing what they're supposed to do, and even today, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. But the point of it is they have the true God, whether they serve him or not. And so when, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, for a period of time, the Apostle Paul, for some years, you know, not immediately, but for a period of time, Paul being a Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and being staunch in this, the Jews honestly believed that Gentiles cannot be saved. And the mystery that is given to, that's shown to Paul when he's caught up, the mystery that he knows is not only that everyone is to be saved, but even though from Abraham's time, and I hear us sometimes say this in error, I've heard people get up and preach, I'm so glad the Jews fell, otherwise I couldn't be saved. Nothing would be further from the truth. Even all the way back in the garden, it was decided that everyone who would obey God would be saved. And the promise was made to Abraham through you, not some nations, but. And then the prophet prophesied when Jesus was coming, he said that he'll be a light unto the Gentiles.
Amen.
Not just a light to the Jews. So when Jesus comes and he tells the Syrophoenician woman, I'm not come yet to anyone but the house of Israel, the point that's being made is, you know, it falls in line with the scripture that says the judgment must first begin at the house of God. Before the work of God can be carried out, the first thing Jesus has to do, since the Jews are the ones who are expecting him, who know about him, who are supposed to recognize him when he comes, the first thing that happens is he has to get them in line, because he has to have somebody preach the gospel. The Gentiles don't know who he is. Now, don't ever make the mistake of saying that there were never any Gentiles saved, because that's not true, because
Ruth used to be
saved. Rahab,
yes, yes,
Tamar, Melchizedek, and so, you know, for them to make that point,
you're right,
then nobody was ever saved until after Jesus. That's not true. And all along, Gentiles were saved, but they had to proselyte and become Jewish, or at least come into the Jewish faith. So the Jews, and they were right about this. They were right. You could not be saved until the time of Christ unless you took on their faith and their law and their ordinances. It was because they had the way to salvation. And until Christ comes, you had to make the sacrifices that they made, and you had to have the feast that they made. And if you ever want to talk about the feast, the man sitting back in the corner, they can really tell you about that. I don't even touch it when he's around, because. So then after Christ is crucified, buried, resurrected, for some period of time, the Apostle Paul, some years probably, he is very strong in his opinion that Jesus is, that they're cultish, and that he's leading Jews off, and he's lying to them, and he does what he does because, as he says, his heart's desire for them is they would be saved, and then when you love someone, you try to protect them. Until he meets Jesus on the Damascus Road, and then he does what we need to all learn how to do. When he meets Jesus and knows he's alive, he doesn't go immediately and preach to the Gentile saints. He goes immediately back to his Jewish brothers and sisters and says, we were wrong.
Yeah.
Jesus lives. And he doesn't go to the Gentile saints until the Jews just refuse to hear him. Then he goes to them. And one of the churches he establishes is Ephesus. So when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, these are relatively young believers from the point of view of they just recently got the gospel at the most 20 years, you know, whatever. When we have new believers and young believers, it's not right to expect a young believer who got saved last night to have gifts.
That's right.
I'm not saying it doesn't happen. Sometimes you do. I'm not saying it can't happen. But, you know, don't make that your expectation. As a matter of fact, I want to encourage everybody as I'm teaching this for all of us and every one of us. Handle young believers. You know, be careful how you even say to young believers, how you pile on them, how saved they are. Because if you build them up so much about this and you got them testifying, and you telling them how the Lord did all this. He did all those things, but you're putting them, you're building up, you're putting them in a position that the devil's not going to leave them alone, and they haven't learned yet that when he comes and causes them not to make it, they still go on in God. And he says to them, "You never were saved to start with. Now don't go back up in there because you got up there and you embarrassed yourself from all them people. You don't need to sit." And that's why he'll come back. So when Paul is writing to the saints at Ephesus, and well, I want us to see us, anytime I make reference to the church today, as I always do, I'm not making reference to the organization of CLGI or any other church. I'm referring to the church that is in Christ Jesus. Because when the Bible talks about the church, it's referring to everybody who has the Holy Ghost, the church that's in Christ Jesus. And when the Bible refers to whose house we are, when it uses the term the house that we are, whose building we are, whose body we are, it's referring to everyone on this little dirty, dusty planet in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. regardless of where they were saved, regardless of where they are now, if the Holy Ghost dwells in them and their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, this is who is referring to. And this is something you have to really understand, because he's going to welcome the church in Ephesus and he's going to make them a part, like we need to learn how to welcome people and make them a part.
Yes,
so the very first thing he does is in the first few verses, as he does it, and I'm going to skip through this because I want to get all the way to the fourth chapter and I don't have long, so I'm going. In about the third verse, he says to them, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And in this particular verse, which is verse 3, his point is, we are blessed to have Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in everything we have by and through the Spirit, in everything that pertains to heaven, everything that pertains to God. Your deliverance, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, for your salvation, for your receiving the Holy Spirit, for your eternal life, for your victory in Christ, the blessings that you get from heaven while you live on earth, the blessing that is to come. All these blessings come because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Does everybody understand that? And he makes this point that all blessings that are given to us by the Spirit are the things of heaven. And he also makes the point that if anybody gets a blessing from heaven, whether it be Jew, Gentile, or whoever, this is how it's done. All spiritual blessings and all things that come to us from God are done because of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are shaky on Christ's resurrection, you're shaky on Christ's resurrection, and say, "Well, how will I know if I'm shaky on Christ's resurrection?" You're not sure whether you want him to come back or not. Because when you're strong in the resurrection and you know he lives just like you live, you do things differently. So he says to them when he meets them, because I want us to be preachers who encourage people in God. And I was telling somebody today who we want to be when people like God does. And Isaiah, I was saying to someone today, Isaiah, when God has Isaiah prophesy to the people in Israel, it's very backslid. And God doesn't tell Isaiah to go in there and wear him out. He eventually does go in and he's very strong. But right away, the first thing God tells him is tell the people, come, let's reason. Let's talk about this. And get you in line and see what I'm trying to offer. So when Paul is writing to encourage the saints in Ephesus, he's writing from prison, and when the last time he's going to get a chance to encourage them, and he wants to make sure when he writes to them, number one, they understand that all their blessings come from God by way of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. He says this, and then he goes into a long, he talks about them, according as he has chosen us from the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him and love, according as he has made up his mind that before he established the social system that is us in the earth, that he would make a way that if we should transgress, if we should sin, if the people that he created should go wrong, there would be a way that he could reestablish us and make us blameless. Make us blameless. Wash us, cleanse us with the blood. Make us blameless. And this is something we know, but now I have to take you back to the audience that he's addressing. One of the things you want people to know when they first come, the Lord is able to make you blameless. Yeah. And the Lord is able to take away all the condemnation and all the things that you have. Yeah. He's spending time and he's working with them, and he doesn't expect them to get saved and overnight I'm already jumping to, you need to come out of this and come out of that and do all these things. They need to come out of all that, but he's going to get to it. But his point is, before he does this, he spends all this time really encouraging them. Let them know, as you continue to read the first chapter, he says to them that they were chosen before the foundation of the world, just like everyone else. This, and chosen, and let me be clear about this too. I hear people say sometimes, "I was chosen before the foundation of the world." Okay, I don't take that from you, but let's understand what to be chosen before the foundation of the world is all about. That God chose me before the foundation of the world chose you before the foundation of the world means he chose everybody who would meet his requirements. It isn't like I can sit here and say, "I'm chosen. God chose me before the foundation of the world. I'm supposed to be a preacher. I can do nothing else." That's not true. I could fall tomorrow. And he kept me because I go along with his requirements. What was chosen before the foundation of the world was how I am to be saved and what's required for me to be saved. And everybody who will do that, they're in the number. Well, somebody else will say to me, well, you know, John says he saw a number in Revelation that could not be numbered. And I tell you all the time, you have to make sure your face is in the crowd. And this is because God is able to see the end of all things. He knows which one of us is going to stand and which one is not. He didn't send Judas to fall. He knew that he would.
Yeah, that's right.
And he didn't put it in him to fall. He just knew which one would.
That's right.
And if it had not been Judas in that way, then it would have been another way. And God would have said, this is how the death is going to come about.
Yes,
but he knew. Does everybody understand
it? Yes, yes.
He said, this is what's going to happen.
Yes, sir.
But, you know, if it was an issue of him making it happen, then why did Jesus give Judas power to start with it? Some people say, but God knew. And it's the same thing about us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, which means that he chose all those who would believe in his son Jesus Christ, in his powerful death, burial, and resurrection, who would receive him. And then let me say this about this. To my shame, everybody should know how to swim. I know all about swimming. You float on the water. I can imitate the motions. I can do all those things. I know about swimming. I know all about swimming. But I'm not a swimmer. Okay? So what am I saying? You can know a lot about God and not be in God. You can have a whole lot of word. And you can backstroke and you can imitate it. You can do all you want. Watch me, I read it in Watch Me. He says there's a whole lot of people preaching a whole lot of gospel and read a whole lot of Bible. He says, but when you get up, it's not about preaching a lot of not about just preaching scriptures, it's about giving the people what God says.
Yes, sir.
For those people at that time. So then when Paul is teaching to this young church in Ephesus who he wants to hold on to, he comes in, he encourages them all the way through chapter 1. He lets them know that they're accepted in the beloved, and that God has predetermined them, as you read in later chapters. He says to them, all the way down to about verse number, I'll look at 9. 6. To the praise of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in himself, in whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first believed in Christ, referring to Paul himself, in whom you also trusted. Right there, Elder Latham, he brings them in and says, you got the same God I got.
Amen.
In whom you also trusted. He said, this God has plans for you. He has plans for you. Say, God has plans for me.
God.
Yes, he does. That in the dispensation of time, it's not just that God called me to preach because he, in these 60, 70, 80 years or 90 years, he has plans for me. He has plans for me throughout eternity. We are going to rule and reign with God. He's going to set up his government and his governance, and we're going to be a part of that. Why do you think you're going to need a crown if you're not going to do anything? What is it, a head ornament? What's your point? Why will you have a crown if you're not going to have anything to do? Any power? So he says to the saints in Ephesus, he says, we believed on him, you know, talking about us Jews, and now you believed in the same God. It is a big issue. Not just, you know, you stand back by the door, shake everybody's hand when they leave. You're welcome down church. And then you get up and preach, and you separate everybody.
Yeah.
One thing I'd like to see us do, get rid of the word little. Stop using the word little. It isn't literal sister so-and-so. It's not your little church. It's not your little free people. That is so condescending. And he spends time saying to them, you believe in the same God we believe. And he makes it even more. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel that saved you, the gospel that was from the beginning. In whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, just like us, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the precious possession, unto the praise of his glory, just like us. He's really bringing them in. So why is Bishop Smith doing this in this meeting? Because we got to learn how to preach. Pentecostal people are rough.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
We're rough, rude, and impatient.
Yes, sir.
Yes, yes.
We don't like to let people know that even if we were saved on Tuesday night and spoke in tongues for half an hour, we don't like to let them know that by Friday we had already gone back and done something stupid and had to be washed all over again.
Amen.
We make it seem like we're just
walking over.
Yeah. And I like the way he engages them because he spends so much time. I'm telling you, he spends the first three chapters encouraging them and getting them. He doesn't one time question. He doesn't one time say, for those of you who are saved, he, all of them.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
All y'all.
Yes, he does.
Come on in here. Mm-hmm. And then he, in the second chapter, we know the second chapter well. This is the chapter where he tells them, and all of us are saved by grace. This is why. And, you know, we want to make it seem like when we say we're saved by grace, we want to act like grace is something that when we are talking about giving people grace, you act like you own grace. You know, you're dispensing it so sparingly.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Like it's your grace to give out. You know, like we aren't all living by the grace of God. And Paul says to them, because he says in a very loving fashion, he says, and all of you who were separated from God were dead in trespasses and sins because of your idolatry. He says, God, by the love of God, has brought you in and saved you. He says, by grace are we saved and not of works. And what he does is he takes away the way that the devil is going to fight them, because the devil is going to remind them how you don't deserve to be saved because you've done this. And since those of us who've been saved, you know, for over 2 months, we're going to act like we never did anything like that. And it only took a little bit of grace to save me. It took a whole lot to save you. And then we got to look at this word. You know, when we talk about grace, grace has two meanings too. We'll get to that. He's saying to them, you were saved by grace, not of works, he says down here. It is the gift of God. But we're not saved by works. He says it's a gift of God. Down here about verse number, where are we at now? I'm racing for four. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God gave it to you. God has given it to all of you who are idolaters in Ephesus. And he says it's the grace of God. He goes down a little bit further. He says, Wherefore remember you in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision by the flesh made by hands. That in time you were without Christ, without being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. In other words, there was a time when you didn't have the real God, the true God. He says, remember now, there was a time when you didn't have the true God, and you weren't part of Israel's covenant, and you didn't belong to them. And he says in this, but now Jesus Christ, ye who sometimes were brought nigh by the blood of Jesus, for he is our peace and hath broken
has made both one and broken down the middle wall partition. And we all say, we know this very well. But here again, are you a swimmer?
No way.
And you know how to swim, so does it fit when it comes down to it that you also know that when people come to your church, at the instant the Lord saves them, they're just as saved as you are?
Yep. That's right.
At the moment the Holy Spirit comes in them, they're just as saved as you are. There's not, in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's no patronage page so that you that have longevity sit on a separate list. And he makes the point to them, why is this, Ella Thompson? Because when I first came to church in 82 or whenever, I was Church of God in Christ, and for a long time I was very uncomfortable trying to lift my hands and do what the other people were saying, because I didn't feel like I deserved to be able to worship God like them, because they've been around longer. And he wants the saints in Ephesus to hurry up, and he wants to bring them to a point where when he says this, he says he knows that the Jewish believers are going to do just like people do in the churches we have. They're going to come along and say to them, you know, you're not really saved. Paul just said, but you just showed up yesterday. You know how saints, older saints like to say, hey, you just showed up yesterday. You're still just as saved as you are.
That's right. That's right.
There's only two conditions of salvation. You is and you ain't. That's the extent of it. Either you are or you are not. Not slightly saved, almost saved, kind of saved. Either you are or you have not. And when the Lord saves most of us who are not, you know, most of us who are just sitting on the bench, you know, we were just going around and God was just so glad to get us. But for most of us, when the Lord saved us, we were laden with, you know, when we all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. So when he says to them, because he's fighting the battle on two fronts. He's trying to get the Jews to accept the Gentiles are not saved on one hand. And he's also got to convince the Gentile believers that you know, that you're the same, that God doesn't have, it's not like society where we have a privileged class and we have a lower class.
No.
You ought not have a privileged class in your church and a lower class. You have to be careful how you allow privileged cliques and circles to develop, so that you have an inner circle and everybody else is on the outside looking in. Especially because new believers, when you're, I know from my own experience, when the Lord first saved you, you're really looking for a reason to escape, because there's much world in you and you're not really ready to be tamed yet. And if you can find any loophole that will allow you to say this ain't real, you're going to take it. And so when Paul is teaching them in Ephesus, and I was doing this through Christian education, so it was a lot more in depth. But anyway, he says to them, you're the same as the Jewish believers. He says, and this middle wall petition where the Jews says we got God, you don't. We don't even go down to Samaria because they're not like us. And when the Syrophoenician woman comes, you know, the Jews refer to them as dogs. And the Syrophoenician woman says, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. The blessing is there for everybody. And so when he talks about tearing down this middle wall position, don't just breeze over that. That's for all pastors. Because it says to us, when people come to Christ, then you have to see them as somebody in the body of Christ. And yes, they might be like Zerubbabel when the Lord blesses him, and their clothing might be filthy, and they might need to put on clean clothes. They might need to dress them up and do a lot of things. And I'm saying this metaphorically, right? You know, first get saved. If they're not just coming in their underwear, leave their clothes alone. and he says to them, you know, when people first come, he says, you have to accept that they're in Christ and let them grow from there. He knows they're infants. I don't expect a 2-month-old to get up and go to the bathroom.
That's right.
well known.
That's right.
And so there's many things, and I'm saying this because we keep talking about, you know, building our churches and growing churches, doing all things. We gotta do some things. And then we sit back and we talk about mega churches and how they, you know, I've had to reassess this and say that there are probably a lot more people saved in mega churches than we claim there are. They might not be all that we claim to be. You know, it's like the Jewish believers. They've had the gospel for 2,000 years, but these little Corinthians, these little Ephesian saints who've been, and I call them little, here I go. Isn't it in there?
Yes, sir.
Yes, it is. These saints at Ephesus, this is the point that Paul's making. You're just as saved as the Jewish believers who've been around, who can trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham. And he goes on in Galatians and tells the saints of Galatia that everybody who has the Holy Ghost is a son of Abraham. Because you have the Spirit. So he tells them it's torn down. And then he says, he goes on and talks about Christ being our priest. And he goes to chapter 3. Says that this cause, let me read down 2:18 because that's important. He says, and through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The same Father I pray to, you pray to. Same Holy Ghost who gets me there. Everybody, the same Spirit does it for everyone. He's including them. Are you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
When people come to our church, we need to include them.
Yes, sir.
But here's the point. You can't fake including them.
No.
You have to grow in grace like Paul is, to the point where you want to just tell them, hey, you're one of us. You have to mean it.
Yeah.
And not just one of us because you're one of the promised saints, but when you're somebody who's in this body of Christ, it's the church that is the body of Christ and that belongs to him. Your name is written in the same place my name is written.
That's right.
And then you take up, and this is the reason why he's helping them grow and bring them up. He knows they haven't had the experiences that he's had. They can't be expected to have had.
No.
He knows that sooner or later they're going to do like the saints in Galatia, and the Jewish saints are going to come to them and explain to them all the reasons why they have no faith. And some of them are going to turn around. That's another thing stop doing is challenging people's faith. If y'all have faith, hey, look, I got enough faith to be saved. Give me time. I got enough faith to sit there and listen to you. That's what you feel like saying sometimes. Haven't walked out yet. Gotta have some Holy Ghost. Because my flesh, when I didn't have no Holy Ghost, my flesh would have told you what I thought of you a long time ago. So, you know, for nothing else, give me credit for having enough Holy Ghost to hold the flesh down in that part. So he goes on. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. I love this, Ella Thompson. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Isn't this a warm welcome?
Yes.
Isn't that a warm way to view people when they come through that door and when the Lord saves them? And it's not this, you know, you're no longer strangers and you're no longer foreigners to God, but now it makes us treat them better already, doesn't it? He says you're fellow citizens, you know, and saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And he's included them, Sister Karen, in the inheritance from Abraham, because he's telling them, now that you have Jesus, you're built on the same foundation that the Jews are built on. You have the same God that the Jews have prophesied. You have the same Savior that they prophesied. You have the same one. He's saying to them and bringing them in, and he's saying to them, you're built on the same faith that all the Jewish believers. He says, now you have what they have.
Yeah.
We want to talk about on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. I understand that, and I agree with it, because that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost is poured out. Until then, until Christ is crucified, resurrected, until then, the only way anybody can be saved is they have to go through the Jews. And the Jewish believers themselves don't understand at all how you can be saved without. Elder Thompson cannot be forgiven if he doesn't bring his lamb. Mm-hmm. Not going to happen.
Yeah.
The only way to do it. You know, Elder Russell's going to have to keep the Sabbath or he's lost. Mm-hmm. And now you're telling me, here comes Erica Hammond. She's going to have the same God you have.
Come on now.
And she's not going to have a lamb. And she's, you know, and how's that going to happen? That Elder, you know, Sister, you know, here comes Miss Triani, and how's she going to be saved? And she has not, and nobody sprinkled any blood. You know, Elder Sister Benita Russell's been lying. She ain't talking like a terrible girl. You know, Elder Latham, you know, she got there getting the sticks on Sunday. We have stone drinking. You know?
Yeah.
And you have a heart, and we beat the Jews up about it, but think about the church you grew up in and the things you grew up in. I told you, I grew up in a Baptist church where women weren't even allowed to clean the pulpit area.
Wow.
And they had a podium on the floor to this day. They do to this day. And when you so when I first came to Church of God in Christ, I've been playing music in the club for a long time. And when I heard their music for a while, I could not go along with that in church because it had the same rhythms and whatever. Because we use whatever genre of music we use to praise God. Until the Spirit spoke to me one day and said, there's only 12 notes. Surely they're going to have something in common. You know, and to like, you know, pick and thump like Marcus Miller and all that, I definitely wouldn't do that in church. I mean, blasphemy. Because I grew up in a church that didn't even have drums, just a half a piano. And it was all you did notes about that. Culture shock. Their churches even today. Want me to name one?
Yeah.
Us. You have a hard time now. If you came in here now, when I come in on Sunday morning, sometimes me and Samantha in here setting up. I've got my iPad on. I'm listening to Tasha Cobb singing "You Know My Name," and I'm listening to the other guy singing "Hallelujah." I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. And I'm listening to all this. And if somebody came in because it's been done, someone went to a church out in Arizona and went back and told the bishop they're playing jazz. That's what they did. Because it's different. But when you watch them worship and when they praise, they lift their hands more than we do. And when they're singing it, they're singing to the depths of their heart. I remember we first saw the saints down in Suriname and places. We used to talk about them. They're so dramatic. Them people are loving God with all their heart. But it's different.
It's different, that's right.
And really, I want some of it. But here it is. Keep in mind now, you got a group of people who established as a church and have known God for the first time in the last 20 or so years. And you're bringing them online to a God that has been preached through the Jews for the last 2,000 years.
Right, that's right.
And then we need to see ourselves. I'm someone who's getting saved who just walked in last Sunday. And I've been in this for the last 40, 50 years or whatever it is. And I don't want to share God being as spiritual with them as I am with as he is in me. And whether or not I can try to greet them and do whatever, but it shapes how I deal with them.
Yes, sir.
So he's going to have to tell them sooner or later. He's going to have to say to them after a while, you need to not be fornicated. But he can't do this big, I'm going to tear you down and then build you up.
Right. Yes,
he has to include them and get them to understand who they are and their
and their importance to God. You got to get people to understand their importance to God. We talk about how important God is to us. We have an importance to God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He's got a, it's in Ephesians, I think, the third chapter. He says it. It's in Ephesians, the third chapter. And let's see. What is the second? It's in the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. And verse number 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking to them again. He says, they cease not to make mention of them in their prayer that God, the Lord of our Father Jesus Christ, the God of all glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, you know what the Holy Spirit's wisdom and revelation concerning Christ. And he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The hope of his calling and the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And all these, and I've always thought that that meant, and I've taught it too, that they'll know just how great the inheritance is that God is giving them. Wrong. He says the riches, when he says in this, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, we are God's inheritance. When you read in the word of God, you find out we are his posterity. We have something, we need to know how important we are to God. That he has something to do with us. We always talk about how important God is to us, and you're right. But a young believer needs to know, you know, you mean something to God. God has a future. It's like we do our kids. We tell them, you know, I don't want you, you know, you tell Jonathan, I don't want you to go out and embarrass me. I have high hopes for you. I have great ambitions for you. And, you know, it's like we tell our kids, I don't think they listen to us. Me and Paul, we found y'all pushing us around. You're my wheelchair person. when I get too old, I expect you to, if I can't lift my arm, I expect you to feed me. No, seriously. We are the reason why we're going to rule and reign with him. We are the future rulers with God of heaven of all that he has. If we suffer with him, we also reign with him. Blessed and holy are they who have part in the first resurrection, on whom the second death has no power. We shall be rulers, priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years and so on.
Yes, sir.
It is why the angels are looking to see how he's going to work this out using sinful man. That we're also talking about last night. They're looking to see how someone born in sin, because it has already been ordained in Psalms 8, I think it is, and also in Hebrews, the second chapter, that we're supposed to be above all the moon and stars. What do you think that is? Just poetry? And everything is supposed to be, he has crowned us and given us honor above all things. And then he says in Hebrews, but it's not like that yet, Elder Soul. Not like that yet. You know, you're going to see Travis and Desiree and all them do great things. And you had that in your mind from the day they were born. But they weren't there yet. And God has for us, when it says the riches of the inheritance that we are to him, he wanted the saints in Corinth to know, you're important to God. God has something for you to do. It's not for you. All that God has given me is not just so I can sweat out suits. It hasn't even begun. There's a lot for us to do. And so when he brings them in, He spends this time, and you know, we're telling new believers, and by now, you should think, you know, we're discipling people. We need to say to them, it's not just you need to be so glad what God's done for you. That is true, but you also need to say to them, and you're important to God. God went through all he Jesus went through all he went through to save you, not just to sit you on a shelf. That isn't the point. You're going to rule and reign with him. You are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You're part of the household of God. You belong, you know, you're and so we sing things like, we're just going to march around, we're just going to walk around heaven all day. You know, or either we're going to sit on a cloud and eat cream cheese or sit someplace and play a harp. We're just going to all be down to the throne. Do you know how long eternity is? And he takes his time. This is what I love about it. These new believers, he takes his time and engages them because he wants them to stand.
Yes, sir.
And he can't make them stand. He can't scare them into standing.
No.
He has to explain to them why they need to stand. And what their worth is in God. He spends this time doing this. And then he goes down. Oh, that was three for the most part. I want to get to four. And I've already, okay, 1 hour's already gone. So let's go to Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation which you were called. He says, and he says, now that I've told you what you were in God and how you were saved and everything, he says, now I want you to walk worthy of the calling that you have in God. And let's not just make this be all preachers. If Chandra and Antoine don't, if their name isn't in the Lamb's Book of Life and stays there until they see Jesus. Desiree Travis and LT, Jonathan, Crystal, Doug, Rachel, David. If their names don't stay in the Lamb's Book of Life till they see Jesus, all your midnight emergency runs, Similac, diapers, fuss, money, whatever you put into them in school, in college, food you fed them, all the years of suffering, and we'll be sure to see them for the 9 months. If their names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for each one of them, all you will have done in your efforts is increased hell by one.
Oh. That's true.
That's all you will. It hurts, doesn't it? And Paul knows this with these saints. All his labor, he won't be lost. But you will have accomplished nothing. You will have, you know. So he says to them, I beseech you that you walk worthy of this calling. In other words, stop playing around trying to be somebody's. Stop imitating a swimmer and become one. And stop imitating a preacher and become one. And stop. He says you need to get in this Word of God and look at people and see that all of them, they're worth to God. See their worth to God. Not. You know, and I'm not worried about it. Well, you know, I just got to get some members in my church. If I can get members in God, I'll have members in my church.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
You're
true. You're worried about that.
And they'll stay. And they won't run me ragged because they'll be in God.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I won't have to try and keep them. And, you know, what are we doing? We're using, and when I say this in the whole room, you better quote me the right scripture. We're having fun. You're using your power and your might, and God says, thank you. You're using in your power and your might, when the Word of God says, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit. Because that's what's keeping me. Not by power, not by might, but by His Spirit. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, when he talks to this, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. In other words, he's saying to the young saints in Ephesus and to our youth and young adults and all of them, he says, you know, I want all of you to walk worthy of all God has done, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, for bearing one another in love. He says, learn to, and Paul spends a lot of time saying, seek peace and ensue it. And then there's some sins that go along with not seeking peace. One's envy, one's emulation, another's malignity. When you get up and really just talk somebody down, you call yourself getting in the pulpit and you show them and everybody say, yeah, but you're wearing people out. That's a sin. You're maligning them. And it's in the first chapter of Romans, it's called malignity. That is a sin. It's right in there with the rest of them. In the dirty list. It is. So then, this is the attitude that he says we're supposed to have them. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I know we like to get over in the part where it says, bring them into the unity of the faith. What he says over here later on, to welcome the unity of the faith. But he says in here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Keep the unity of the Spirit. To go along with the Spirit. To be in the Spirit. To say what the Spirit says, say it. Do what the Spirit says, do. You know, all of us, someone, your child can say, they can come in and they can say to you, I don't see why I have to wash the dishes. Well, dishwashers now, but anyway. And you can do one or two things. Because I feed you, because I said so. You can do that. Or you can say to them, would you like to eat on dirty plates? Would you like to eat on dirty plates? They have to be washed at some point in time. And is it fair that I should always wash them? Don't you eat? Have I provided a good meal for you? Don't you think that sometimes it would be okay if you would help me out some? There's so many ways you can do things. Say, well, I ain't doing all that. That's my job. I'll just do what I tell them to do. Yes, and you treat your saints the same way.
Yeah. When they get old enough, they go.
Now here it is. This is the point. You either know about swimming or you're a swimmer. You either, and this is where we lose a lot of it. We know how to do a lot of things that we have not become.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So we can rise to the occasion, but we shouldn't have to rise to it. It ought to be us. Because when you get up and your makeup isn't on, we see what you really look like.
Yes.
You know, it's a scary thing to see some people without wig. Yeah, it is. See some people without their teeth, so forth and so on. When this hasn't become you, we often see you without your whatever.
Yeah, right.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What keeps the unity of the Spirit? What keeps us in unity of the Spirit? In other words, what makes harmony in the Spirit and keeps us all flowing together? And churches have such a difficult time with this because it isn't that the devil can disrupt the Spirit's flow, but he can disrupt the peace.
Yes, sir.
And he does it so simply that you stop listening to the Spirit that is unifying you to start with. You let him come in and disturb the peace. And then you lose the unity that you have in the Spirit, so you stop hearing the Spirit because it doesn't matter. And the devil is an equal opportunity tormentor. He doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him which side he uses to disrupt.
as long as he disturbed it, so that you can't work together. It's one of the worst things. It's so unfortunate, and it is true. But you know, especially among pastors and among all of us, one of the worst things to hear is to hear pastors say that we can't work together. And I'm not faulting anyone, because sometimes you can't work with people because they won't work with you. Sometimes it isn't always you. It's, you know, some people you can't work with, it's not because of your unwillingness. It's because they won't work with you. But for as much as lies within you, let it be them and not you. And then I'll give you a scripture for that. When you find people that you can't work with, find people you can't get along with, then you have to turn to Ecclesiastes 3:7. And it says, there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I try and get close to you as long as I can, and I try to deal with you and have peace with you as long as I can. And when that doesn't work, then there's a time to stop doing that. That's the word of God. The time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Because you have to do the will of God, you have to have the peace. So he says this. And then the last, I'm at the end now. But there is one body. Everybody say one body.
One body.
Big statement.
Yeah.
Big statement to these people who have been only in the true God. How many years have they lived? 20, 25 years? 20, 30 years at the most? And he says to them, tells them, there's only one body of Christ. There's only one body. The Christ, you know, we are the body of Christ. He says there's only one. There's not a body of Jews and a body of Gentiles.
No.
That's right.
It's not a body of us and a body of them.
No, it's not.
Church is still the most segregated hour.
It really is.
And it's gotten worse with 45.
Yes.
They've done something very dangerous. They've allowed their politics to creep into their religion.
Oh.
Two things I do not like. I absolutely hate. I do not like religion and politics. And I don't like politics. I don't like religion in church. I mean, I don't like politics in church. I mean, church and politics. And I don't like the politics to come into church.
That's right.
Keep your civil portion. Go vote. Do whatever. But don't use the Bible and get me to vote for who you like.
Amen.
Do not make that. Don't go there. Mm-hmm. You know.
That's right.
Don't do that.
Yes.
I don't have a flag on my lawn because my house is not a post office, not a government building.
Amen.
Where I live.
Yes.
He says there is one body. That's when you tell the new believers to come to your church. We're all just one church.
Yeah.
You're in problems just like the rest of us. Who do you think you are? You just got saved last week. I've been in this church for the last 85 years. 90 years. 1,000 years. There is one.
One.
Quick parable. Jesus told the Jews about people saying been around for a long time. Everybody knows the parable. Y'all know the parable of the workers.
Yeah.
One comes at 6 in the morning, he said, I'm gonna pay you a penny. One comes at noon, he said, I'm gonna pay you a penny. One comes at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he said, I'm gonna give you a penny. One comes at 6 o'clock in the evening, he said, I'm gonna give you a penny. At the end of the day, he gives each one of a penny. The one at 6 o'clock says, but I've been here all day long. He says, but it was for a penny. He says, I gave you what I promised. And the point being is, it doesn't matter whether someone, when Jesus comes, is going to have just gotten saved in the last 2 seconds. Someone is going to be, and it's not because they've gallivanted all their life and just saved. People are growing up every day. Someone is going to be saved when Jesus comes, and they've only been saved for the last couple of minutes, and they're going to go up just like us.
Yeah,
they are. So he said to them, there is one body. And to the saints at Ephesus, they've got to really get this, because you have the Jewish believers running around all the time telling, you know, saying, hey, it's us. That they just can't come to it because they couldn't understand the mysteries that the prophets were prophesying and seeing and how that everybody would be saved, and it's just more than they can handle. So God allows them for a long time to keep their separate dispensation. But Paul is able to, even more so than Peter, to understand there is one body. So then if I'm saved and I'm in Church of Living God, I'm in the same body as somebody saved in the Baptist Church, Church of God in Christ. If they got the Holy Ghost, it doesn't matter. There is one.
Just one.
We need to stop talking about
it. Yes, sir.
Because you don't know who you're offending.
Yes, sir. The Holy Ghost.
Maybe I'm in here, but my mom's, this is an example. My mom's Baptist. My mom's Church of God in Christ. My mom's Methodist. My mom, you know, my mother that raised me grew up Baptist, and she was one of the holiest women I've ever seen in my life. I mean, you know, never heard anything come out of her mouth that wasn't right. Not at any time.
Yeah.
In fact, she was Baptist, and she'd look at some of us and say, y'all ain't saved. Yes, she would. Yes, she would. There is one body. He says, and one spirit. Now, I know we've all read this a million times, but each time we do it, I want you to see these little, and little again. I want you to see these things. I told you it's in us. It's in us. Each time he says this, I don't want you to see him talking to us because we know it. I want you to see it as you're telling someone who got saved.
Yes, sir.
Yes, yes, sir. I want you to get in the mindset of who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a whole nation of people who've only been in Christ for the last 19, 20 years. Because otherwise, we'll go through it and say, there's one body, I know. There's one spirit, I know. He's saying to them, and he's bringing them in, and he's saying, you're in the same body I'm in. Well, as long as I am. No, they got it. As long as you see green coming in that mic down there, they can hear. He's saying to them, you're in the same body I'm in. Because, you know, the devil's going to come as he always does and says, you know, you're as soon as you go to work, are you running down that church? You ain't got what they got. You ain't where they are. You ain't one of them. And the people in here act like, you're not with us. You're not one of us. And then they get up and say things like, and, you know, just all kinds of things to alienate people. And he knows they're going to fight for this. And he says to them, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. The same Holy Spirit that saved you, saved me. Same one that called me, saved you. One Lord, big one, one Lord, one Savior. All of us, if you're saved today, you're saved by Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, you're saved by Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're not. And he says to them, they're not multiple saviors. Now, why does he need to say this, Erica? Because they come out of idolatry. And he's letting them know now there is one Savior. And he's not going to let the Jewish believers come and tell them, this is not the way for you to be saved. There is some other way. He's not going to allow this to happen. He's saying to them, there is one Savior. See how he's including them? Oh, if all of our churches could get to the point where we would include everybody like that. One faith, one baptism, one faith. All of us believing. I'm not Muslim, and I'm not Buddhist. And even among Christian faith, one faith. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who is not the same person. One faith. One way into God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized into Christ. One faith, one baptism. In other words, the baptism into Christ, when he refers to this, he's talking about there's only one way in, through his death, burial, and resurrection. This is how we're brought in. And then finally he says in this, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God the Father, not multiple gods. But the Jews don't have one God, and you have another one.
That's right.
One God, he says to them, and this is where all of you are, and this is what we're doing. He's bringing all these young saints into God. Now I'm going to skip all the way down. I want to look at verse number 11. And he gave some apostles. Oh, no, I got to get 7. And to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, now grace has another meaning, our soul. When he said we were saved by grace, let me stand the mic. When he said we were saved by grace, grace, God's unmerited favor. God reached out to us to see us. Now, when he talks about the measure of grace, he's talking about grace as he does in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Grace being the power of God that works in us. It is like when you talk about that you give is the grace of God. It is a measure that God has given you to do that. That we preach is the grace of God. God has given me a measure to do that. That we do what we do in God, it is the grace of God. Those who come to prayer, they have received that measure of grace. Those who work in the house of God, they receive that measure of grace. So he prays in 2 Corinthians and says to them, when it comes to giving, since they have grace in other areas, they have that grace also. He means you want God to put that in you, so that's what you do. You want new believers to have the measure of grace that you have, that you show up every service. Yeah. And to every one of us is given the measure of grace according to the Spirit of God. In other words, what causes us to have an unction, what causes us to do what we do in God. Some people, it is given to some people that they think they're like ants. They never stop finding something to do, and some people can never see anything to do. Some people, it's no big deal for them to go and to be here and to be there and do all things. Other people struggle with it. Some people, for most of us now, that we come to service like we come to service, it's just part of our life. We have been given that measure of grace. We have it. It is given to us. It's what we do. It's part of us. It's life for us. It is a measure of grace that you have. You can tell the difference. That's a difference when you even with money. That's a difference when you give because it's just what you do, and it's kind of a difference because when the grace is given to you, when the money goes out, it's gone. You're done. I'm not so sure you have the measure of grace when you have to remind everybody that you gave it.
That's right.
Testifying about what you've done is one thing, but when you always got to remind everybody, you're getting your reward now. Because they say, oh. To every one of us is given a measure of grace according to the Spirit, he says in this. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And for me, as Elder Russell said last night, you need to know what God is calling you to do. My calling is a pastor and a teacher. That's where it is. Some churches, he says to some churches, he gave in order for the work of the ministry, he says, I gave some people, he said, I gave to some places, some people, whatever. He says, these gifts, some places need apostles, some need evangelists, some need, prophets. They fit in, and you're going to find out as we go further down in here, they all fit together. And he says, what you need to do, he says, he gave gifts to the church, gave gifts unto men. We're gifts. We are given, in other words, we're workers that are put in the place where we are to do the will of God for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we're there for the ministering of the saints. And ministering means serving.
Yes, sir.
Ministry means serving. It's not ruling.
No.
It's not kingship. It's not a title that you hang on your walls. I think we need to talk to people more when they say, I want to be a minister.
Yes, sir.
And it's not because you grab your Bible and you follow the pastor everywhere he goes.
That's, right.
That's a company. That's not ministry.
That's right. A company. That's a good word.
You know, and we love having your company. Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't make you someone that now, because you sit, every time I open my mouth, you're sitting in front of me, and everywhere I go, you ride with me, and I thank you for going up down the highway with me, and there's a function in that too, and you've been given that measure of grace, but that doesn't make you a preacher.
Now that's right.
It doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't make, and so when we're given to the house of God, we're supposed to serve. The greatest servant in any house is supposed to be the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Which means that if Sean is not going, if me and Sean, if we are at odds, And when the person that the Spirit speaks to first, who's supposed to try to set that down, should be me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to wait till he comes. No, I'm not going to wait till you come.
No.
Not your responsibility. I'm the servant.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can take it any way you want, but I'm going to do what I need to do because I serve God.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that I have to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Yeah.
So here I come. And let's see now, come now. Let's reason together. Can't we work this out?
Yes,
so both of us can be here, and so both of us can be, so we can do what we need to do. Because I am a minister. I'm a servant. I'm the pastor of this church. If anybody is supposed to be understanding and long-suffering, it is me.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that the people aren't sometimes wrong.
That's right. Yeah.
It doesn't mean that. But what determines what I do? It's determined by what builds up.
Mm-hmm.
It's determined by what ministers to the saints. It's determined by, like he says here, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the edifying the body of Christ. Perfecting of the saints means you bring them to maturity. You bring them to maturity. And all of us, let me see who's in here. Well, Jonathan's not a parent, thank you, Jesus. The rest of us, most of us got kids and everything else. We bring them to maturity. We perfect them. I don't mean we make them perfect like there's nothing wrong about them. But when the Bible talks about perfecting saints, it's bringing them to spiritual maturity. Well, you know, it stands to reason. If I have to bring them to spiritual maturity, it takes an understanding that they were babes. They weren't always mature.
No.
So, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministries, for the edifying of the body of Christ, I want to go down to verse number, to we all come in the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Perfect man here, when he's talking about this one, to we all get eternal life. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what he's referring to. Down to verse number 14. But speaking the truth, but that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay and wait to deceive. This is the portion that lets you know that he's concerned that people are going to get the saints in Ephesus, Ephesians off. And this is where the pastor is watching little brother so-and-so, little sister so-and-so, and seeing who's talking to them. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a little jar up here. I'm going to change that to young. Watching young brother so-and-so, young sister so-and-so. And he's teaching so that, you know, like we do with our kids, don't go down there, and watch out for this and watch out for that. And we're supposed to do that. Now, you can't stop the kids from, you can't say to your kids, don't go down to the corner where they're selling drugs if you're selling drugs in the house. So, what I'm saying is, you have a hard time convincing the young saints not, you know, you have a hard time teaching them the right way to go if you're wrong yourself.
You're right.
You're trying.